So after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the 11, and it's the 11 disciples, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but who does not believe will be condemned." That really is a nutshell in kind of talking about why we've gone to the effort of going through each of these chapters of Mark, why we're trying to teach about Jesus and about who he is and about what he's done. We're trying to be obedient, essentially, to that command from Jesus, that we would go to the world and we would preach the gospel and we would teach about him. Now, our hope is that those who are hearing it, who are not believers, will come to believe, be baptized and saved, so that we can save them from the condemnation that Jesus refers to. We have walked in the footsteps of Jesus over the 16 weeks, and we've seen what he did, including incredible miracles. We've heard the things that he's taught. One example of that is the parables. We've gone through and had a look at the parables that he's taught. We've seen that he had much opposition against him and against his teaching from, you know, the Pharisees and the others around. We've seen incredible declarations of who he is, who he really is as the Messiah and as the Son of God. We've seen that from Peter through revelation from the Holy Spirit, and then we've seen that through the transfiguration of Christ. So we've had a really strong declaration through this of who Jesus was, who he really was. And we've seen his authority over all things, all earthly things. We've seen it over sickness, we've seen it over demons, and we've seen it over death itself. So it shows us his authority. Now, what I really want to glue together for us today is what we refer to as the gospel and the good news. And it's that amazing gift of grace and love, and it is the ultimate purpose that Jesus came for. So I want to revisit a few sections of Mark tonight. So bringing it all together, I'm going to focus on three concepts. We had 16 messages, all with important things to learn about it. So I'm going to break it down to three, otherwise we'll be here till midnight. So the three concepts I'm going to look at are the commandments of God, and that's what he expects of us. I'm going to have a look at the crucifixion of Christ and his resurrection. And I'm going to take a speedboat over the three of them because we've gone through the teaching of these over the last while. So, there's a lot of that kind of foundational understanding that we've built because people have come and they've explored these ideas and looked at them while we're looking at Mark. And now I'm going to take some of those ideas and try and apply some glue to it and bring them together into one sort of cohesive understanding of what they mean together as opposed to sort of individual messages. So, as I said, the first one I'm going to look at is one that we were doing when we were still at Kalenga, so it's a few weeks back. We're looking at what Jesus said were the most important commandments. So, looking at Mark 12, so there's scripture up on the board if you want to read along. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, he asked them, "Which is the first commandment of all?" So, a scribe's coming to Jesus saying, "Which is the most important of the commandments?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Now, I'm not going to rehash over it because we drew from that scripture when we worked through it a few weeks back was looking at the fact that Jesus was essentially saying the most important scripture is the commandments of the Old Testament. He's backing up the importance of those. And we also see him backing it up in Matthew. So Matthew 5:17-19, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus, through this statement here of the most important commandments, which he's kind of saying, well, the commandments of the Old Testament, and also what he spoke in Matthew, shows us that those Old Testament commandments are still very, very alive, very important, and important for us to look at. And what's important for us to look at for where we're going tonight is that these commandments show us how we're falling short of God's expectation for us. And this is an important thing for us to grasp, because we need to know where we start and where we stand. You know, when we're approaching a God who we may know really well, or we may not know so well, depending on where you're at, and we need to know where we stand in relation to him. So Jesus emphasizes the importance of these, and it's then up to us to look at ourselves and try and decide how do we stack up to them. And most people, in fact everybody, will fall short of them, and probably very short. You know, if we look at some of the ones that are probably a bit easier to look at, say, you know, whether you've lied or not. I'm sure everybody has lied, even a little tiny white lie of some kind, even if you thought it was maybe the best thing in the situation, you've lied, and that's offensive to God. You know, have any of us ever stolen? And I'm talking like, if you were at the bank and you took the pen from them and you forgot to give it back, but then you didn't make the effort to go back and give it back to them, you know, it's we're not talking a really high bar here as far as, you know, well, you've if you robbed a bank, then you're out. But if you stole a lolly from a shop when you're a kid, then you're in. It's all good. Like, there's no line there. It's like you either have or you haven't. It's absolute. And, you know, even the best of us have probably all stolen something. Jesus showed us an example, or a couple of examples, of really how high the bar is as far as expectation on these, and really drilled in that point that it's essentially impossible for us as, you know, fallen humans to be able to stand up to any of these. Because even like murder's the one that usually you kind of look at and people are like, I'm good with murder, right? Okay, haven't killed anybody, it's all good. But then Jesus took that one by the horns, and he said that if you've ever been unfairly angry with a brother, then you have committed murder in your heart. And, I mean, I know I personally, I probably couldn't be pushed to the limit where I would murder somebody. It's probably not even possible for me. However, I have been unfairly angry at people. And so I can't stand before God and say, I'm not guilty of that commandment. Because I am. Because the standard that Jesus has set is very high. And adultery is another one, which, you know, many people would say, well, I'm not going to be someone who's struggling with that. But then Jesus is saying, if you look upon a woman with lust, then you've committed adultery in your heart. And that's setting a bar that's really high that we're going to have to be accountable to when we come before God. So, I mean, I'm going to make the statement absolute, because it actually spells out in the Bible that it's absolute, in that we are all sinners. You know, I don't know everybody's heart, I only know my own. I can tell you I definitely am. And because of what I've seen in Scripture, I can tell that everybody definitely is. So we've fallen short of the standard that God set for us. And it's a standard that Jesus himself reinforced. So, you know, we're in a position then where we need to work out what that means. So when I was saying that the Bible spells out that we have all fallen short, this is the scripture I'm referring to. So it's Romans 3:10-12. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And that's true for all of us. That we, you know, even as we've sought God, and some of us have sought God and found salvation in Christ, and many of us here, that's not even because of our own strength. We don't, within ourselves, seek God. It is our we owe it to God that we're seeking him, and we're seeking salvation in him. And you know, what really that means is that he deserves all the glory for our salvation and for us being drawn to him. So now that we know that we are all sinners, and we then need to say, well, what does that actually mean? So the consequences of sin is really the question that we're asking. And it doesn't get any happier from here, on the short term at least. So Romans 6:23, this is the clearest place that it spells out the consequence of sin, and that the wages of sin is death. Now, thankfully, we've got the encouragement that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, which is where we're headed, so don't get too gloomy. But the wages of sin is death. So we, you know, produce our sin. That's what we do. And what we deserve to be paid in return is death. So every single one of us deserves death. Now, the thing is as well is that the sin, whether you've committed one sin or a million sins, it doesn't matter. because death is a finite, absolute thing. So one sin is enough to say you deserve death. So that's what our consequence is. It's what we deserve. And where we're going to face that is that we're going to face the judgment seat of Christ. So 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And now we've seen that we're not capable of good. We've seen that in the scriptures. So what we're facing is the consequence of the bad, the sin. And this is also explored in Matthew. I've got that in here as well. Matthew 12:36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. And I mean, I find that very confronting because, you know, every idle word, it's like that one thing that you said because you weren't really thinking about it, and you said it that one time before you spoke and it was a sin and you regret it, but you're still accountable for that. And you're accountable for that on the day of judgment. And so the consequence of this is death, and you can think of death as like the fine that needs to be paid. You know, we've gone before a judge, he's found us guilty, and the consequence is death, and that fine needs to be paid. It needs to be paid in blood. So it's you and I that should be paying this fine. You know, it's our sin. It's our, you know, I guess, breaking of God's law. So we should then be accountable for it. And it's what we deserve. But if we have faith in Jesus Christ, it's not what we will receive. Despite what we deserve, it's not what is in store for us. So the fine has been paid, and it's been paid through incredible pain, torment, and anguish. And it was paid by the Messiah, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And for those who he calls to himself, that he has paid that fine. So Jesus bore the consequences of our sin. Now, I could talk through this in a lot of detail with the crucifixion, but Peter's done a good job of it just a couple of weeks ago. And instead of going through explaining it, I'm just going to let the scripture speak for itself. And the scripture is completely sufficient, and it is rarely clearer than when it's describing the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. So we're going to go through some of the scripture from Mark that's talking about the crucifixion. And it's important for us to understand that this is the payment for our sins, that what we're reading is not something that is, you know, a separate idea in itself. It's not just, here's the crucifixion, here's our sins, here's judgment. They're all in separate boxes. They all play together. And this is why, you know, our sin is why this happened. It's why God sent his son. So he was tormented. Mark 15:17-20 says, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him. And bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. So this, I mean, in that context, just to make sure people are clear, it's sarcastic. When they're mocking him, they're doing it in torment. They're being sarcastic about the claim of him being King of the Jews. The purple, which is a colour of royalty, they're putting on him in sarcasm over who he is or who he claimed to be, that they didn't believe. And the way that, you know, when it says that they worshipped him, they were mocking him. And then he was crucified on a cross, Mark 15:24-26. When they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. And they mocked him. So he's on the cross. Mark 15:29-32. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, Aha, you who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that he may see and believe, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. So we've got the first section there is the people looking on. They're mocking him. And they're mocking him, saying, oh, you reckon that you can destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, but you can't save yourself from the cross. You've got the chief priest saying, well, if you're so wonderful and powerful, prove it to us by coming down off the cross. And then you've even got the other people on the crosses next to him that were reviling him as he was there. People who were going to die themselves by crucifixion still took the time to mock him. And God turned away from him. Mark 15:33-34. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he bore our sin, the perfect man who had been in communion with God, the only one who ever deserved to be in direct communion with God, was separated from the Father because of our sin. The Father turned away from him because of our sin. And this is the price that he's paid for our sin. And then he died. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. He didn't need to come down off the cross to prove that he was God. He just needed to fulfill scripture to prove that he was God. Now that was the price for our sins. It was paid with torment. It was paid with mocking. It was paid with horrific death by the only man who ever didn't deserve it. The only sinless man ever to walk on earth, the very Son of the Most High God. When we stand before God, guilty in our sins, with no answer for our own, if we trust in Jesus, because of this sacrifice, this demonstration of indescribable mercy that was given toward us, we can be forgiven and spend eternity with God and Jesus, giving them the glory that they deserve for this and for everything else. This one incredible sacrifice was completely sufficient for the forgiveness of sins for all who he calls to him. It doesn't end there, however. There was more scripture to be fulfilled and more work to be done. So just last week, Tim taught us from Mark 16. He taught us about the resurrection of Christ, and he taught us how incredibly important that was. So after his death, we read on in Mark 16, upon entering the tomb, so the ladies were there to anoint the body. So upon entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. They went to find their Lord. They went to find Jesus. And they found a tomb open. And they found no Jesus. And they were told that he is risen. This was also fulfillment of scripture. Through that one act, this resurrection, he proved his divinity. He proved that he is God. He proved that he has the power to forgive sins and he has power over death, as Tim taught last week. It also allowed him to be glorified before men. As we read in Mark 16:18, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. So he returned, he was then resurrected, he had conquered death, and he didn't die again. He didn't hang around until he died a second time, went, okay, that's it. He went into heaven to his rightful position at the right hand of the Father. Okay. This scripture, actually, Tim talked about this again this morning, so we've heard a bit on this, but it's 1 Corinthians 15:17. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Now, the resurrection is very important for us. Now, the verse is from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. He tells them that if they believe and stand on the gospel, but Jesus was not resurrected, that they are believing in vain. This is in large part because it requires the resurrection to fulfill prophecies in scripture. So without the resurrection, if everything happened exactly as it had happened, but Jesus was not risen, he was not the Messiah. But because he was risen, he fulfilled scripture and it proved that he was the Messiah that the Old Testament had foretold. It's also really important because the resurrection proves that Jesus has power over death. Now, remember that the consequence for our sin is death. And that act proves that Jesus has power over what is the consequence of our sin. So this is an important thing for us to grasp, an understanding of why Jesus can forgive our sins and can, speak for us. Even those of us who are already saved, it's an important thing for us to remember. So the death is a consequence of our sin, and we're relying on Jesus to save us from that consequence. He has the power because he has the power of a death itself, and he made atonement for our sins on the cross. It required a blood sacrifice and the lamb, and he was that perfect sacrifice. So he was a complete fulfillment that allowed the perfect once-for-all sacrifice. We must have faith in Christ, in the power that he has, and in the sacrifice that was made in order to be saved. The resurrection of Jesus, it's important that it happened, and we have it in scripture, and we understand why for the fulfillment. But one of the amazing things is it's actually one of the most well-attested facts of ancient history. And we get a lot of detail in scripture about how many people saw him. So we can see that. So you could go on with probably a full message just talking about the proofs for the resurrection and how that happened. But the method to prove historicity, you require eyewitnesses, you require multiple accounts that were independent, and so they want to be able to look back and see, and then multiple versions of manuscripts to be able to prove it. Tim went through a section at the start of his message where he looked at the amount of people who Jesus appeared before, and it was over 500 people. And it's then recorded independently, four independent accounts by eyewitnesses, and that were consistent with each other. These accounts also were written within the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. So you've got four people who are writing about it, and you've got, 496 plus who also witnessed Jesus coming back, who at any time could have refuted that, they could have written against it, they could have said that it was incorrect, but they didn't. There isn't refuting of that account from the people who were eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection. That's important for us to understand. This is so solid in history that it happened, because we require it for our forgiveness of sins. It's important for us to be very confident in our understanding that Christ died for our sins and he was raised again, in fulfillment of scripture and the perfect once-for-all sacrifice. The other thing that, it's not necessarily required in scripture, but it's very important for our faith and for us to understand the difference when you're looking at Christianity versus other religions in the world, is that Jesus being alive actually sets him apart. When you think of other leaders, you've got Buddha, he's dead. You've got Muhammad, he's dead. You've got like Joseph Smith, he's dead. You can look at all these main figures that were the spiritual leaders or the people who they revere within different movements of religion, and all of them are dead. But our Lord is not dead. He came again and then he ascended to heaven. And something that really sets him apart. And Jesus is alive, and the Jesus that we talk about is right now at the right hand of God. In the scripture we read earlier in Mark, he is at the right hand of God. So I guess just to tie it all together, I'm going to tell you a story from a couple of weeks ago. Lauren and I, a couple of weeks ago, decided that we wanted to get away, just the two of us, and have kids babysat, and we went up to Mount Tambourine for a night. And it's beautiful up there. We went up and went to go and stay in our accommodation. And we're driving along. It was a fairly secluded road, you know, it was an Airbnb, so it was like kind of at the back of someone's house. And as we were pulling in for to go in the driveway of the place we were staying, there was a guy behind us on a motorbike. So he was completely distracted by all the things around him, and he ran right at the back of our car, and he flew over the front of his motorbike, out in the front of the car, and down onto the road. It was terrifying to see it, let alone thinking of what he must have experienced. So for a long time, you know, we called the ambulance. We tried to get help there, but he just didn't move. He was completely static on the ground. I later learned that he was 19. He was a fairly confident bike rider, but he just wasn't paying attention. And it was an experience where that young man, I mean, especially at the age of 19, he would have thought he was invincible. He's driving along. He's not paying attention. It's in a split moment that he never saw coming. He could have faced God. He could have faced the judgment that we were reading about earlier. And, I mean, I guess the positive end to this story, just so you're not in too much suspense, he was okay. He ended up being all right. He broke his thumb. It was a miracle. But he was in shock, and he was winded for quite a while, and he literally didn't move for about 15 minutes after the accident until the ambulances had come and settled him down. That young man was inches away from facing his creator, and he either has no answer for his sins or he can rely on Christ. And there's really only two ways that that can go down. And I mean, the positive is that we got to talk to him afterwards, and he was a Christian. And so from that conversation with him, you know, we felt if he were to come before his maker, that Jesus would be able to say, I know him, and you know, I've paid his fine. And he would be able to spend eternity worshipping God and worshipping Jesus and serving them. But if he was not saved, it would be the opposite. He would be standing before God, accountable for a lifetime of sins. Even if it were just one sin, still accountable for something, which means that the wages he must pay, the fine he must pay, is death. And he would have to pay that himself. And it's what that really drilled in for me, that experience, was that you never know when you're going to die. It could be the way home tonight. It could be plenty of years from now. But is it worth gambling? Like, if you are not trusting in Jesus, if you don't try to grasp this understanding of the consequences of your sin, of what the cross actually means, the fact that when Jesus was on the cross, it was your sin that he was carrying. And because of that incredible sacrifice, you can stand before him after you die, whether it be out of the blue, completely unexpected, very soon, or whether it be many years from now, that you stand before God justified through Jesus Christ. If you don't have that, I would really encourage you to seek God and to be putting faith in him and to be really seriously making sure you understand where you're, what you have faith in order to be able to answer to God, because it's the one thing through our, you know, potentially eternal existence that is more important than anything else, is understanding that Jesus died for our sins and he's called us to him, and through that we can be saved. Now I want to finish today with some words from our Lord, our Savior, who was the fulfillment of God's great love. And as it was described in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Son that he sent told us the way to the Father. He told us the way to God, the way to salvation, and the way to eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So I'd ask all of us to check our hearts and be clear on, when we stand before the Father, how will we answer to our sins? How will we avoid the condemnation that is the alternative to accepting Christ and having faith in him and his atonement? And it's very clear that the way, and the only way, is through Jesus Christ.